even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
Yeah. Well, good morning. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. You ever have one of those days where you're just tongue-tied and everything's like backwards in your mind? Well, that's where I am this morning, so you just got to kind of bear with me. And maybe my mind will get cleared up here momentarily. But we're going to be finishing up today, part two, with the teaching on broken cisterns. And I wanted to just quickly recap a little bit of the ideas from last week, taken out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, in that verse that we used as our theme, verse 13. Jeremiah wrote and said, here's what God wants you to know, speaking to Israel. My people have committed two sins. So he's going to lay out these two severe, tragic things that the Israelites allowed to take place in their life. First, they have forsaken me. They've forsaken the spring of living water. And then second, they've dug their own wells or cisterns broken. They can't hold water. They can't contain water. And so I want you to just kind of imagine, if you would, if possible, how you labor and how you poured everything into digging or to creating or making something in your own life for the end result to be just a flop, to be nothing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had such a great expectation and when you got to the end of it, it just wasn't what you thought it was? Well, that's kind of what Jeremiah's point is getting to, is that when the Israelites left God, when they left the spring of living water, they exchanged that spring of living water for a well, for a cistern that couldn't even hold water. So they dug for themselves a cistern that was broken. Then previously we saw where in Jeremiah 2:5, we found the words, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. You know, this is a question that God is asking to his people. What fault did your fathers find in me? What did I do that would cause them to leave me? Now, it wasn't as though God had concern that he had done something wrong. Rather, this was kind of more of a rhetorical statement to get them to turn to look in their own lives. What did we choose? And then in verses 11 and 12, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. In other words, this is such a tragedy and such a travesty that even the angels in heaven abhor, as they look down and they abhor what they see taking place, that the nation of Israel, that God's people were exchanging God. They were giving God away to replace him with worthless idols. But then we see in verses 19 and 20, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. And so God is using this message in relation or as an illustration to marriage. How that God is saying, I brought you in. I've given you everything. My desire is for you, to give you the very best. And yet, like a woman who's been unfaithful to her husband, you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. You have left me. You have exchanged me for worthless idols. So now we want to jump into this week, and we want to begin in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and we're just going to jump right in this. James writes and says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted. Listen to this. Mark this down, highlight this in your mind, whatever you have to do. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, James uses not one, but two illustrations in dealing with the same issue that Jeremiah was dealing with the nation of Israel. You see, God gave the prophet Jeremiah a word to speak to his people because he loved them so much. He wanted to turn their life around. He wanted them to see and to recognize what they were doing, how that they were exchanging this love relationship for worthless idols. The day didn't change. It was still the same issue. And James, by the word of the Lord, is revealing to us we have the same problem, only this time he's going to use two different types of illustrations to help us see the same age-old problem and how we are supposed to deal with it. You see, God was calling Israel to come back. God's still calling his people, come back. Come back. Now, you may think this morning, well, I'm good. This really doesn't apply to me because I'm good. But let's see if that really holds water in your own personal life, if you're honest with yourself this morning. You see, the first thing that James does here, this first illustration, is he uses the illustration of that of fishing. He uses an illustration that of fishing. When one is tempted, when he is drawn away, when he's enticed, or when he's lured by something that he desires. So this illustration of fishing, if you will, we can relate some of you. How many fishermen, fisherwomen, fishing people? How many we got in there? Well, here's the illustration of it. Just kind of, you know. Now, I'm kind of the last person that needs to be talking about this because I just don't fare well. But why do you have, and why do people use so many different types of baits? To lure the fish, but why? Why can't you just use a worm and be done with it? Because what? You have to be enticed. Now, I'm the last person who needs to be talking about this, but here's some things that I do know. I do know that the time of the season, the time of the year, how cloudy, muddy, dirty the water is. Are they nesting? What time of day is it? There's all kinds of circumstances, of factors that go into fishing. And part of the lures are, one day they might be hitting on this, the next day they're not touching it. So what do? They switch. They might use the same type of a lure, but just change the color. And so there's all kinds of different ways for fishermen to entice the fish. Now that picture of enticing the fish is this: the fish is just kind of hanging out, enjoying life. Just, you know, hanging out. And all of a sudden, bloop, here comes something into the water. And the fish kind of lingers for a moment. And then the fishermen, depending on what kind of lure they're using, they might, you know, jig a little bit. They might get it to pop a little bit. Or they might be a topwater bait where they're just cranking it back in. Whatever the case is. But it's enough to grab the attention of the fish. Now, if it's something that is enticing to that fish, he's going to begin to pursue it. Now, if the fish isn't of very big size, all the fisherman might end up getting is just a few little nibbles on the bait. if it's live bait or whatever the case may be, a few little strikes. But if the fish, if it's something that really entices the fish, they might get just a huge strike where the fish just swallows it. And as soon as the fish swallows it, what does the fisherman do? Bam, he sets the hook. He's got him. And no matter how hard that fish struggles, he's reel. The fisherman's reeling that fish in. And even when he pulls it up out of the water, it's just, you know, going all over the place, trying to free itself from that hook. Sometimes it gets lucky and comes off. But most times, probably not. And the fish has been caught. Now, you see, all the fisherman did was entice the fish with a lure. Something that would grab its attention, and if that didn't work, he'd switch up baits. And he would find something that would work. Now, James uses that illustration as because there's a lot of fishermen that make their living from fishing in the day and time. But what I want us to know this morning is we're not really enticed that way anymore. Rather, we're probably more enticed like the guys that do jug fishing, where they have multiple hooks, multiple baits. So in other words, you got a choice. It's not just one anymore, but there's all kinds of lures at one time. What are some of those lures for us today? Wealth. Health. Popularity. Right? And we can just go on and on. Ladies, men, what, we can just go on and on and on and on, right? It's all around us. It's all around us. So much so that it's even in your commercials, your TV commercials, it's all around you. It's all around you. I'll make the statement that I'll move on. I saw a commercial the other day, and it's just like, what kind of country have we come to? But it was a Levi's jeans commercial. And it looked harmless enough about people dancing and just the different styles of dancing and the different ways that people dance. But subliminally, as it goes through, it starts popping up these words on the screen. And it gets into people's sexual lifestyles. When I buy a pair of jeans, I don't care what your sexual lifestyle is. Keep it to yourself. I don't care what you choose. What's it got to do with buying a pair of jeans? Are you with me this morning? This is the world that we're living in. It's all around you. You can't help it. I was sharing with the guys, I don't know, it's been several weeks ago. If you watch late night television, the commercials get even worse. I mean blatantly worse. So I decided to do something about it. I cut the cord. Yeah, I'm done with you. I don't like watching commercials to begin with, especially stupid ones. I'm done with you, so I cut the cord. So now, if I want to watch something, you know, we'll use Netflix or Hulu or something. Guess what? I don't have to worry about no commercials. I watch what I want to. I don't have to deal with them anymore. All I'm trying to say this morning is when James is talking about this illustration of fishing, it's not just one bait that stands in front of you. We are lured today with many types of different lures, baits. All at one time sometimes. All at one time. And we look around and we say, if that's true, which we know it is, then how can I survive? If it's everywhere I turn, how am I supposed to endure this? Am I supposed to just go up in the mountains and live by myself? Am I supposed to find a hole in the ground and just, you know, surround myself? Or am I supposed to go live in some sort of commune somewhere where, you know, we can just keep all temptation out? The answer is no. Because it won't work. You know why it won't work? The lures are not the problem. We're the problem. So wherever we go, you will take your problem with you. What is the problem? Lust. When we are drawn away and enticed, James says, it's by our own lust. You see, the enemy is such a great deceiver that we put, the church puts all the negative emphasis on the enemy and puts all the blame on the enemy. When things go wrong, what do? We put all the blame on the enemy. when we fall prey to sin, what do we do? The devil made me do it. Really? You see, it's smoke and mirrors. It's this issue where we think that somebody else is to blame. For what I've done, the choice I made, I'm going to put the blame somewhere else because it wasn't my fault. And you might ask yourself, well, I don't know. I don't understand that. Well, let's go back all the way to the garden just real quick. Let's go back to where it all became an issue. God created for man, woman. He said, name her. You need a helpmate. Not only do you get to name her, but you know, Adam says, she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This is the perfect helpmate. This is what Adam says. She is perfect. And in the next breath, when God's saying, who told you to eat of that fruit? He turns around and says, get the woman you gave me. The woman you get, the gift you gave me, she gave me the fruit. All of a sudden, you got the blame game going on. And then the woman says, well, wait a minute. It's not my fault. Satan did it. And all of a sudden, we see early on where we try as human nature, we try to shift the blame because we don't want to take responsibility for it. But here's what's interesting. When you read the Word of God, it's your fault. It's our fault. We are the ones who are found guilty. Because of the Adamic nature that we're born with, we are guilty. Listen to what we're going to go back to Jeremiah for just a second. Listen to what Jeremiah says in 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is kind of in response to the previous text in chapter 2. Why would you exchange God for worthless idols? Because our heart is deceitful. And we're desperately sick. We are desperately sick. Now, if you notice, I didn't put this text up there, but if you notice, right down at the end of verse 15, beginning in verse 16 of James 1, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You could actually put verse 16 in front of verse 13. Do not be conceived, or do not be deceived. Let no one say when he's tempted that he's being tempted by God. He's saying, don't fall into the traps of the lies or the schemes of the enemy. Understand this truth. God tempts no one. God cannot tempt a man with sin. It is against his very nature. And some people go, well, then how come when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, part of his own response was, lead us not into temptation? Doesn't Jesus himself say that God's, you know, pray that God doesn't lead us into temptation? No. That's not the application. You see, this word temptation can actually be used in two different ways. It can be used in as a form of a time of testing, if you will, but not with sin. A time of testing in faith. Kind of what Mark was talking about. There will be times in our lives when our faith is being tested. If not, we don't need faith. If I don't have to worry about it, then I don't need faith. And if I don't need faith, I don't need Jesus. But that's not the story. The truth is, I need Jesus, and I need faith in him. And there's only one place to go to get that faith, through God our Father. And there's only one way to make that faith active, is to go through trials. That's how I learned to engage my faith. It's called practical living. It's learning how to apply faith in our lives. So there's two main senses that word's used, temptation's used. You know, solicitation to evil, which is what James is talking about. Or testing under trial, which is what Jesus is talking about in the prayer. So oftentimes, be cautious about how we apply terms and how we apply words, thinking that they might mean the same thing all the time, because they don't. So we need to look at, when we're doing, you know, a good form of study, we need to look at the context in which the way that the word is being used. The second illustration that James uses outside of fishing is that of childbirth. Now, I want you to listen. And some of you, this may be a personal experience for you this morning. And I want everyone to really pay attention to what James is illustrating in this text. When we have been drawn away, when we've been enticed by our own lust, when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, here's the ideal. When man and woman comes together and the seed is confirmed and it begins to conceive, a life is born. And a mother begins to carry this life inside of her for the span of somewhere about 9 months. And then that child is born. She gives birth to this child. Now, some people can relate to what James is actually saying here. It's very unfortunate, but this is reality. Is that there have been many mothers who have carried that child for the term of 9 months, and the child has been just healthy. Everything looked great. Everything was going well. All the appointments, everything was going well. But then at the last moment, somewhere in time, something happened, and the child was stillborn. The mother had experienced carrying this child for 9 months. But then at birth, there was nothing there but death, loss. This is the illustration that James is driving home for us. We might think that sin is fun. We might think that the very thing that we're being drawn to by our own desires, by our own lust, is really great. But what he's showing us is the end result, the birth that is going to take place, will be nothing but death. There's nothing there. It's the same things that God was saying to Jeremiah for the people of Israel. They have exchanged me for worthless idols. They have exchanged me, the spring of living water, for cisterns that are broken. They can't contain water. And he's trying to drive this point home, trying to get us to awaken to the reality that this is what sin is and this is what sin does. That at the end of the game, there's nothing. There's emptiness. There's death. There's separation. And so while we might be enticed and while we might think that sin is good for a season, at the end of it, empty. You see, those things that we're drawn away in our own lust, they don't give us eternal life. Even Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, you're trying to find life in the Scriptures apart from me. You need to understand, the Scriptures are pointing to me. And so, we find ourselves searching for things to sustain us, searching for things to make us feel good, searching for things to elevate our way of being, you know, kind of like to build us up, and whether it's our egos or whatever the case may be, we're searching for that something to make us feel good. And there's nothing there. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is nothing. It's complete emptiness. It's outer darkness. There is nothing there. But in God's great wisdom, and in God's great, Marcus, I'm encouragement this morning, He has given us hope. Even as believers this morning. You see, the reality of it is, there are those that are in here this morning that you've been lured, you've been tempted, you've been drawn away by your own lust, and maybe you've even been snagged on the hook. That's just a reality that we must face. There's still hope for you. As long as you're living and breathing in this body of clay, there's still hope for you. You've not been flayed yet. What is our hope? Well, let's look real quick at just a few verses of how we have this everlasting hope. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, he's going to reveal to us two things. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. If you're the fish, don't be drawn away by your lusts. Don't be caught up in something that so easily entangles you. Here's what you need to do. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's kind of the illustration of what the writer is saying. Have you ever needed to get from point A to point B really, really fast, and you didn't need any distractions bothering you? And you were so focused that maybe even people were talking to you and you were ignoring them, or, you know, somebody was trying to call you and you just ignored the call. You were so focused on getting from A to B that nothing was going to get in your way. You ever been there? That is exactly what the writer is talking about. How do we know this? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Talking about lock in on your goal. Lock in on that target. The author and perfecter of faith. If you need your faith increased, look at Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, listen, you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, all those temptations around you, all those lures around you, they're trying to cause us to lose heart. They're trying to get us to look at this and say, if there's so much temptation bombarding me, I don't stand a chance. Yeah, you do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, talking about the church, talking about the believers, keep seeking the things above. This is one of those verses I believe every Christian needs to put somewhere in their brain. Put it on your refrigerator, put it on your phone, put it somewhere where you've got to see this every day of your life. Because unfortunately, too many of us think that once I'm saved, it doesn't matter. Who cares? That's not what God's Word says. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because you're being bombarded with all these temptations. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? What difference does it make? If I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and all's well, what difference does it make? Why should I worry? Because you are bombarded with all your own lusts. You see, you can go to the mountaintops. Your lust is going with you. You can go to the deep, dark caves in the valley. Your lust is going with you. All the temptations do are lure out the lust that's already within us. That's all they do. That's all that they do. They make aware, they make alive in us what's already there. That's why people vary in their temptations. What you might struggle with, I may not. What I might struggle with, you may not. Well, aren't all temptations the same? Yes, all temptations are the same, but our lusts are not. Our selfish Adamic desires are different. You might pursue wealth. I might pursue fame. The temptations are ever present, but it's whatever is driving us. The heart is wicked. It's deceitful. So when you hear people in conversation dealing with their nature of sin, and you hear people say, well, I can't help it, I was born this way, quickly agree with them. Don't try to debate that. Quickly agree with them, because we were all born with the nature of sin. We were all born with these lusts within us. So if I say, well, I was born with the tendency to chase alcohol, don't try to debate that, because they were. I was born with the nature to chase women. Don't try to debate it. I was. It's the Adamic nature of sin, and all of our desires are different. The temptations are the same, but the desires found within us are different. And so what I might struggle with, you may not. And you may look at me and go, oh, I can't believe they're struggling with that. Don't look at me in that way, and I shouldn't look at you in that way. We need to be, as Mark was talking, we need to be encouragers, because that's my Adamic nature. That is my nature. That is your nature. How do we deal with it? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Well, what kind of things? Paul's telling us, set our minds on things above, but what kind of things? Well, he gives us insight. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These are the things above. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice. Practice these things. Why? When we practice these things, the God of peace will be with us. Now, here's what this looks like in practical terms. I have a certain lust inside of me. We're just going to call it lust A. Everything else, I seem to be able to just, you know, trust in Christ and deal with it. But lust A here, it just rears its ugly head from time to time. And all these temptations that surround me remind me that lust A still is residing in me. Now, I have two options on how to deal with this. Option A is this, that I just succumb to it, that I just say I'm too weak, I can't overcome this, I want to trust in God, but this thing is just bigger than me. I'm too weak. That's option A. There's only two options. Option B is this. It's still truth. This thing is bigger than me. It can be overwhelming at times, but I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus as opposed to succumbing to it. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to run away from it just as fast and as hard as I can. You see, you and I, we can't close our eyes to sin. If you think you can, you know, bury your head in the ground, no, because lust is within us. It will find a way because the lust comes from within. This is exactly why Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, saying, it's not what goes in that defiles the man, but it's what comes out of the heart that defiles him. Jesus is saying the same thing that Jeremiah said, that James is showing, that Paul is dealing with. We are evil. Our hearts are just, they're just full of deception. They're broken. And who can understand it? Well, thank God there's one who can. And he made a way for us to deal with it. He made a way for us to deal with confronting our evil hearts, our lustful hearts. And so Paul is saying, here's what you need to do. You see, the Israelites exchanged God. They gave God away for worthless idols. You give these worthless idols away and take and receive God. And here's how you do this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Dwell on the things that are right, pure, holy, and practice them. Practice them. What do you mean practice them? Find somebody that you don't love and practice loving them. You won't have time to worry about temptation. Your hands are going to be full. Try loving that boss that you just can't stand. Try loving that coworker that drives you nuts. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Try loving the family member that's constantly getting themselves in trouble. Love the unlovable. Pursue loving the unlovable. And when we practice that, you won't have to worry about the things that fall in line with it, you know, the opposite of that. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And when we practice them, the God of peace will be with us. Meaning this, I'm going to start practicing loving the unlovable. But when I fail, because my pride is going to get in the way. And when I fail, the God of peace is going to say, do it again. Do it again. Really? Do it again. Must I? Do it again. How many times do I need to forgive him, God? 70 times 70? Nope. Till I tell you stop. And I'm not going to tell you stop. Do it again. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. This is running the race. This is fixing our gaze, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not letting anything get in our way. Now, some of you guys can relate to this. We're getting ready to close this down. Some of you guys, part of my nature is when I get something in my mind that I want, I don't let anything get in my way. If I want it, I go after it. And used to, whatever means necessary, I'd make it mine. One way or another, I'd make it mine. So I know that if I can practice that in the flesh, I know I can practice that in the spirit. I just got to set my desire, my want to say, God, you know what? I'm pursuing you. Yeah, I know these things are around me, and I know that this lust is within me, but you've given me a new spirit. And because you've given me a new spirit, that means you've given me endurance to run this race. Because you've given me a new spirit, I have the ability now to dwell and to think upon the things that are true. You see, prior to my spirit being born again, I didn't have the ability to think upon the things that were true. All I cared about was what was true to me. I didn't have the ability to think about what was right. I only thought about what was right for me. But when my spirit was born again, God gave me, he placed a new spirit, brought my spirit from death to life. And he says, now you've got the ability to do what I'm telling you to do. You see, people are scared to death of the Ten Commandments, of the law of God, because they perceive it as a list of do's and don'ts. That means you don't understand the Word of God. He's talking about characteristics of the relationship. Think about it. You shall have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. He's saying, I'm it. Look at the application in marriage. You shall have any other male or female before me. Do you see the connection? Wasn't established in Genesis, man and woman would cleave together, forsaking all others? But we've trashed that ideology. And as we've trashed that ideology, so have we trashed this, the Word of God. And we find ourselves just like the Israelites, chasing and pursuing all others. When he says, stop. Am I not? What have I done against you? What have I done against you? You see, the answer is, you've done nothing. It's my own lust. In the marriage relationship, it's not that the other person did something to you. You might try to tell yourself that, but it's nothing more than a lie. It's because your own lust. Point blank. Point blank. You say, well, you don't know my relationship. Yes, I do. Because I know your Adamic nature. Because I have it too. We're drawn away by our own lust. We're not drawn away by the lust of others. We're drawn away by our own lust. The wisest man throughout all history. Kings and queens would come to Solomon to receive great insight and wisdom. It was a gift from God. And yet, in all of his wisdom, because his wisdom wasn't infinite, in all of his wisdom, his lust destroyed him. What was his lust? He loved women. I think he was nuts, but he loved women. And with all the different women that he brought into his kingdom, they brought their gods. Or in the words of Jeremiah from the Lord, they brought their worthless idols. They brought their broken, empty cisterns. This is a beautiful picture of what God is doing, has done, and is doing in the lives of his people. He has said and is saying to us today, I know what your nature is. I know what your lusts are. I know you before you know yourself. So fix your eyes on me because I hold the answer. I have what you need to have the endurance to run this race, to block everything else out the best you can, and to fix your gaze on Jesus and to run this race with endurance. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to practice that, you will see that you truly are what the Scripture describes as more than overcomers. We have the ability, church, to run this race with endurance because God says so. Not in my own strength, not in my own wisdom, but because God said so and because God made a way. Whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's lovely, whatever's holy, dwell on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So no matter what temptations are around you, no matter what lust is within you, don't let it conceive and give birth to death. Run away from it. Submit to God. Resist the enemy. And here's the promise. He will flee. Now, just in closing thought, I know I said this once, but in closing thought, I want you, sometimes there's just so much we want that I just want to get out, but I want to get this out in closing. We give way too much power to the enemy. Let me just throw this nugget out there for you. Then you go do your own Bible study and you do that. But I want you to understand this truth. From Genesis to Revelation, I have found nothing anywhere in that word that describes Satan as being omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at all times. I have never found anything in Scripture. And so therefore, because he is never described as omnipresent, being able to be everywhere at all times, we must ask ourselves this question. Is it really Satan tempting me? Or am I doing this to myself? We know that Satan tempts, right? He went to Jesus. But notice, while he was with Jesus, it doesn't imply that he was with everybody else on the face of the planet. Nowhere does it imply that Satan is omnipresent. Now, here's the good news about that. God is. So don't equate the power and the level and the authority of Satan with God. Please don't do that, because he's nowhere close. Don't think that Satan is somehow equal with God. He's not. He's never been, and he never will be. So don't give him power in your own creative way of thinking. Is he the great deceiver? Yes, he is. Is he a father of lies? Yes, he is. Is he the ruler of this world? Yes, he is, says the Word of God. But we do a lot of damage ourselves. We do most of the damage ourselves. Why? Because we're born with a sin nature. We're already born with it. And so because of that very reason, we create a lot of these problems ourselves. You see, because he's the ruler of this world, all of his bait, all of his temptations, they already exist. There's nothing new under the sun that he's going to come up with. They already exist. What's going to come to fruition is the lust that is within ourselves. As James says, we're drawn away by our own lust. We're enticed. Then it conceives and gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's finished, is death, meaning empty. It's void. It's a broken cistern. He didn't call us to live that way. He has called us to live in victory. And if we're going to live in victory, we need to dwell on the things that are right, according to his word. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. And we say thank you for loving us the way that you do. May your word just go with us this day, God. And may it stick with our hearts and our minds and continue to show us and teach us how you desire such an intimate relationship with us. That it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And so you call us to constantly pursue you, to keep seeking the things that are above. And if that's your heart's desire, may that become our desire, God. May we be the people that you have called us to be, that you desire us to be. And so we give you praise, glory, and honor in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue